Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for your grace to us. You're faithful to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. You're faithful to minister to us. We enjoyed praising your name this morning, Lord, and remembering what you've done for us through the words of the songs, and lifting up your name and praising you for those things. You're beyond our understanding, but what we do understand of you is quite amazing. So we praise you, Lord. Pray that you are with us as we study your word this morning, that you're ministering to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we get to receive the special message that you've prepared for each of us through your word, through your living word, and by your Spirit. We lift this time up to you, dedicate this time to you out of our lives and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll go all the way through verse 31 today. We won't quite make it to the end of the chapter. The title for our study is To Be Bold Like Jesus. To be bold like Jesus in Acts chapter 4. I was reading bedtime stories with my two-year-old this week, and a lot of his books that he has were my books when I was a kid, and they're just hand-me-down. My mom's a saver, so she saved all my little kid books, and now my son gets to read them. So there's this one book that's like Noah's Ark, but it puts the kid into the story. And so there's a spot in the book to put a picture, and then the picture is like, there's a hole in every page, so the picture, you're like, your picture is like in the book, all the way through the book. So it's, we're reading through this book, and Samuel sees the picture of a young baby Weston, and he says, "Samuel!" And I'm like, "No, that's Daddy, when Daddy was a son." And he's like, "No, Samuel!" "No, that's Daddy. Samuel's swimming." "No, Daddy's swimming in Grandma's pool." "No, Samuel's swimming in Grandma's pool." We had like an argument about who the picture was, because we look so much alike as a kid that that Samuel can look at a picture of me and think it's him. So it was really cute. We look so much alike. Well, last week we read about Peter and John healing a man who could not walk his entire life. His entire life he couldn't walk. He was born that way, and they healed him. Peter says the famous line, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he picks up the man, and the strength comes to his legs, and he not only walks, but he leaps and he praises God. Now Peter begins to preach after that, and preach the gospel of Jesus, the truth of salvation. Now who does that sound like? Someone healing a man in public in front of everybody, and then taking that opportunity to preach salvation. Who does that sound like? Jesus, yes. In our chapter this morning, it becomes so obvious that Peter and John look like Jesus. Throughout the whole chapter, we see references and connections to what Jesus used to do. The whole chapter, we're thinking, I've seen this before. I've read this in the Gospels when Jesus was doing it. Even the characters in the chapter recognize it. Peter and John heal like Jesus. They preach like Jesus. They're arrested like Jesus. And they're questioned like Jesus. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ," with Jesus, "if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him." Jesus made it clear that he left us on earth to do his work on his behalf. Instead of him physically being here doing it, he's in heaven, and he has the church, who he calls the body of Christ, doing the work that his physical body used to do on earth. We're doing that work in his place, and he's empowering us with the Holy Spirit to do the things that he did, and he says even greater things. Today we learn to be bold like Jesus. We learn that true followers of Jesus start to look and sound and act and even suffer like Jesus. We'll see firsthand how powerful that kind of life following Jesus can be. So we'll start in verses 1 through 12, focused on being bold as a preacher of Christ's salvation. Verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priests, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now remember, the apostles Peter and John had just lifted this man who could not walk his whole life, lifted this man up, and he started walking, leaping, and praising God, and the whole crowd saw him. The whole crowd had walked past this man every day for the last 40 years and seen him not being able to walk, and so the whole crowd sees him walking and praising and running and leaping and praising God. And so everybody's like, "What just happened here? That was a miracle from God." And Peter and John took that opportunity while the crowd was amazed. They took that opportunity to preach Jesus. While the crowd's like, "What is happening?" They're like, "I'll tell you what is happening. That is the power of Jesus for salvation." Now, as they preached to the crowd, the Jewish religious leaders took notice of what was going on. And those religious leaders, their concern was that Peter and John were teaching that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, the sect of the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders, or the Jewish group, they weren't all leaders, but the Jewish group of the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead, even in the end of times. They didn't believe in miracles. Now, like the Pharisees did, and many Jews did believe in a future resurrection or heaven or miracles, but the Sadducees didn't believe in those things. They didn't even believe it was possible. Also, if you remember, these are the people mentioned in this passage who had Jesus crucified. Not very long ago, a few months ago. On preaching that Jesus rose from the dead challenged these people's authority, and it challenged their religious belief in what is possible. So these religious leaders, they take Peter and John into custody overnight. Now, what does that sound like to you? We're going to say this over and over again through the chapter. It sounds a lot like Jesus being taken into custody overnight. But despite the arrest, thousands heard the gospel and believed and gave their life to Jesus. We're not just talking about people who heard them preach and the people were like, "Oh yeah, I'll believe in Jesus," and then that was it. Just verbally saying it. These people, became part of them. These people believed and then joined with the church and changed their entire life. Their whole life was different from this point. Well, the next day, the Sanhedrin, which is this Jewish governing body, it's like the Jewish Supreme Court, basically, they meet about this situation. It's to judge the situation. It's like a courtroom setting. Sounds familiar, right? The passage lists Jewish royalty in attendance, the most powerful families, the highest leaders in Jerusalem, the same group that Jesus was judged by, the exact same people that Jesus was judged by before the cross. It's the same people, same courtroom that Peter was hiding and denying Jesus three times. And now he, Peter, same guy, is the one standing in front of them. And the courtroom asked Peter and John, "By what power have you done this? Who gets credit for this lame man being able to walk now? Who gave you authority to preach in our temple?" This is a key question. This is the question that would help the Jews determine if Peter and John are a threat, or are they an ally? Or if Peter and John, are they of the devil or are they of God? This is also the key question that tees up Peter to preach the gospel to them. Notice what the text says in verse 8. It says he's filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Which is the only way he has power, the power of God, to preach the truth. And it's the Holy Spirit that was promised him by Jesus. When you don't have words to speak, the Holy Spirit will empower you to speak. And I'll send the Holy Spirit to minister through you. Here's the Holy Spirit filling Peter. Peter's defense is reminiscent of Jesus' defense. When Jesus healed the withered hand of a man on the Sabbath, and the Jews didn't like that. In Luke 6:9, Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or destroy it?" Here in Acts, Peter points out the hypocrisy of being judged for a good deed done to a helpless man. He's using Jesus' arguments. Peter turns the trial right back on the Jewish leaders, just like our friend Jesus used to do. And then Peter takes the opportunity to preach Jesus to these Jewish religious leaders. He says, "Jesus healed the lame man. The same Jesus that you crucified, you leaders, you high council, you Sanhedrin. The same Jesus who rose from the dead." Now, Peter speaks directly against them, quoting the Old Testament, against these religious experts. He's using what they know. Peter quotes Psalm 118 that Jesus also quoted in Luke 20, and Peter uses again in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he writes that book. Peter says that they rejected Jesus, but he became the very foundation of salvation, the cornerstone. In fact, Jesus is the only way to receive salvation, Peter says. Just like he was the only way this lame man could have possibly been healed. Since we, as Christians, expect to be opposed as Jesus was, we preach shamelessly as Jesus did. When I was growing up, I'd like hang out with my friends at home or whatever. My mom would walk into the room and I'd be like, "Mom, get out of here. Like, I'm hanging out with my friends, you know? You're so embarrassing, Mom." But my friends always liked my mom. So they always talked. You've met my mom. She's super friendly. They always talk with her and start talking. And then they're talking to her and not talking to me. And then I'm alone. I'm like, "This is my birthday. Why are you talking to my mom instead of me?" And then I start getting jealous. Like, "Hey, that's my mom. Those are my friends. Like, wait a second here." You know, all of a sudden me taking her for granted. I felt like you feel guilty all of a sudden. Like, "Oh, maybe I shouldn't take her for granted. Maybe she is a cool mom if my friends like her." Don't tell her I said that, though. For those of us who trust in Jesus, he's our best friend. There's nobody who knows us better than Jesus does. There's nobody who's there for us more than Jesus is. There's nobody that we can turn to when we're in need more than we can turn to Jesus. But then we go out in our lives, and all of a sudden we get shy about who Jesus is. We're afraid to share the biggest, most important part of our lives with other people. We'll share less important things, not the most important thing to us. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory." I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me because I was ashamed of him. But beyond that, I think when we hesitate to be open with others about what God's done in our life, it's an indication that we're not taking the mission of our faith seriously. When Peter and John see the resurrection of Jesus and they see him forgive them of their mistakes, when he restores Peter from denying him three times, and when they see that God has sent them on a mission to preach the gospel to the world, when they receive that mission from Jesus directly, and when they wait for Jesus in the upper room and the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them, when they see the work that the Holy Spirit does, and when they see God raise up this lame man and he's able to walk after never being able to walk ever, and they see all that, they are ready. They're like, "I will preach Jesus to anybody because I just went through all those amazing things God just did." Now, when we have been healed from addiction by Jesus, or when our lives are completely broken and he's put the pieces back together, or when we've had a relationship that has been completely estranged and God has repaired that relationship, when he's transformed my life and he's made me into something I never thought I could possibly be, or when I've seen a miracle of healing done that has no other explanation, when I'm coming off of one of those highs, I feel like I could preach Jesus to anybody. I'm going to share Jesus with anybody because everybody needs a piece of what he's done in my life. But when we're further away from those special moments, I don't know, we block out how impactful he really is in our life. And we lose the perspective, and all of a sudden it doesn't seem that important to share with anybody. And all of a sudden it seems uncomfortable to share. When we get uncomfortable about sharing Jesus with others, it indicates that something's wrong. We're not remembering clearly all that Christ has done for us. We're not expecting the opposition against us that the Bible promises we'll face. And our desires have shifted toward the things of this world, towards the things of our flesh, instead of the things of eternal life. Followers of Jesus should expect our life to look like Jesus' life. We should expect to do the type of ministries that Jesus did. We should expect the type of power in the Holy Spirit that Jesus had. We should expect the type of opposition and the type of suffering that Jesus experienced. We should expect to be called to preach the gospel of salvation just like Jesus was called to preach the gospel of salvation. We can be a bold preacher of Christ's salvation because as followers of him and as children of God and as heirs, we begin to look like him. So we preach his truth with boldness. Brings us to verses 13 through 22, being bold as a witness of Christ's goodness. Verse 13, Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. From now on, they speak to no man in his name." So they called them and commanded them to not speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Now the Jewish leaders are thrown off by the way Peter and John are speaking and preaching to them with boldness. Now they're aware that Peter and John are uneducated, untrained men, meaning the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the religious leaders, they spend their whole lives from childhood going through like this special education of how to study and memorize the whole Old Testament and be an expert at discerning what the Old Testament means and applying it and being an expert on how to communicate that to the world and how to win people over for the truth of God. They spend their whole lives with training on understanding the Bible and communicating the Bible. And here are these two fishermen, trained in nothing, not very eloquent on their own. Like, they didn't have any language training. They didn't have any training on reading the scripture, or at least not the same degree of training. They didn't have any training on how to preach and how to communicate to people the truth of God. Yet these people, these two fishermen, are out here preaching something powerful. And they're like, the Pharisees or the religious leaders are like, "How is this possible?" And then they think, "Oh, these guys walked with Jesus. That's how it's possible." The Jewish religious leaders realize that this power is coming from Jesus because these men walked with Jesus. So they look like Jesus and they talk like Jesus. They preach like Jesus. To add insult to injury, the previously lame man who couldn't walk is standing right there beside Peter and John in this trial. Just standing there. What are you going to say to that? His life has been transformed, and he's standing right there in the middle of this trial. So the Jewish leaders, they take a sidebar. They go outside the room, and they're like, "We got to discuss this situation." They realize that a miracle has obviously taken place clearly from God. Many of these people not even believing that's possible. They also realize that everyone else has seen this miracle happen. They can't publicly call it fake because the public witnessed this man not being able to walk and now he can walk. So they decide to take no actual action. Their hands are tied. Except they're going to threaten Peter and John. If they take action, they look bad. But they also don't want Peter and John continuing to preach Jesus. So they command and threaten Peter and John to never ever speak of the name of Jesus ever again. Never shall you ever preach Jesus ever again. Yeah, it works out for them? Does not work out for them. Peter and John push right back immediately, reminiscent of how Jesus used to push back right away. Jesus regularly asked his critics to judge for themselves what is biblical and what is right. Peter and John do the same here, asking the Jewish religious leaders, "Should we follow you or should we follow God? You tell me." Religious leaders. If they say follow us, that's blasphemy, right? Peter and John's simple defense is that they're not making things up. They're purely just reporting what they saw just like all of the other people that saw it. They're simply reporting that Jesus rose from the dead, just like all the other people who saw Jesus raised from the dead. They're just reporting that this man couldn't walk and now he can walk because of the name of Jesus, just like everybody else who witnessed that saw that happen. But the Jewish leaders aren't having it. They keep threatening Peter and John, and they eventually let them go. In the same way that the opinion of the crowd stopped the Jewish leaders from killing Jesus for a long time, until they were able to turn the opinion of the crowd. They wanted to kill Jesus, but they couldn't. In the same way, the opinion of the crowd is stopping them from killing Peter and John. And Luke, the author of the book, points out again that this man could not walk for 40 years. 40 years, everybody saw this man unable to walk, and so it's obvious that this was a miracle. See, when we share the amazing things God has done in our life, God's goodness is too good to argue. I have loved ones who were raised in Christian families and raised going to church, and they've since lost their faith and walked away from their faith. A lot of that due to being hurt by the church in real ways. A lot of that being due to being hurt by Christians in real ways. And so they're completely opposed to Christianity now, opposed to God, and they're very firm on that. And so they want to hear nothing about, you know, the standard Christian-y lines that people say about God. They don't want to hear any of that because they've heard it their whole life, so they already know that. They don't want to hear how sinful their lifestyle is because they already know the doctrine, the theology on that. They don't want to hear they don't want to hear an argument for the existence of God based on philosophy or an argument on the historical reliability of the New Testament, which I find very persuasive. They don't want to hear any of that. One thing that they are excited to hear about is how God has moved in the people's lives around them. When they have a loved one who's a loving Christian, and that loving Christian is saying, look what God did in my life. Look at this miracle he's done. Look at how he's transformed something. Look at what he's doing right now. They're excited to hear about that. When they hear about the hope that Christians around them have, they're happy for the Christians around them that they have that hope. Because you can argue against a lot in Christianity, but you can't argue against the transformative work of Jesus. It's just there. It happened. God did amazing things in our lives, and it happened. So the reality is, every follower of Jesus, every single one of us who follows Jesus, is qualified to share God's goodness with others. Because even if you're not an expert in Bible trivia, even if you're not an expert on defending your faith, even if you're not an expert on teaching the Word of God to somebody else, you are the world's foremost expert on what God has done in your life. There is no other human being on this earth who understands what God has done in your life better than you do, because you are the one experiencing it. Peter and John's whole defense was, we're just telling you what happened. This is just events that happened. Like, we're just saying what happened. And as a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. If you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will have the power of God speaking through you. It's beyond even what you could come up with words. You'll have the Lord speaking through you. And the more you follow Jesus, the more you're like him, the more you're able to communicate like him. When the Jewish leaders looked at Peter and John, they marveled because they saw Jesus in Peter and John. And even they, even those Jewish leaders, recognized it's because Peter and John walked with Jesus. If we don't have anything to tell others about what God's done in our life recently, chances are we haven't done enough walking with Jesus. We haven't devoted ourselves to studying the Word of God. We haven't imitated Christ's actions with our actions. We haven't served others on Christ's behalf as his disciples. Because if we are walking with Jesus, we will experience his goodness daily. And as we're experiencing God's goodness daily, we'll have plenty of things to share with other people about what God is doing in our lives. Being bold as a witness of Christ's goodness. It brings us to verses 23 through 31. Being bold as a member of Christ's body. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, what is the first thing that Peter and John do after they get let go of, they get out of custody? Do they go to In-N-Out, get a nice burger? Do they run home, put their feet up, get on Facebook? They go to church. The first thing they do, they get out of custody, and they go straight to church. Straight to their brothers and sisters in Christ. They report what had happened to these ministry partners of theirs at church. That's what they're there for. The church immediately responded in prayer. And they started their prayer by recognizing God as their Lord, as the creator of heaven and earth and everything that's in heaven and earth. They submit themselves to God's leadership, knowing that God allows things to happen for good and God is fully in control. He's the maker of everything. God, you made everything. You're in control here. We're submitting ourselves to that. The church quotes Psalm 2 in prayer, which is about worldly rulers acting against God. They recognize that God himself speaks through Scripture. So Scripture is always true. And Scripture prepares us for people plotting against God. It's not about us. It's not about Peter and John. It's way bigger than that. This is about the world pushing back against God when God's trying to save them. And they don't recognize it. When Jesus was walking on the earth, the worldly leaders came against him. And God sometimes protected Jesus, and sometimes he let them hurt Jesus, like on the cross. Because God is in control. God knows what's best for his people in the long run. So it's not all that surprising that Jesus' followers would be hurt as well, that we would be targets of worldly leaders. The church here prayed for God to give them boldness to speak God's word regardless of the opposition that they would face. The church prayed for God to continue to work miracles in the name of Jesus. And the church prayed, and the room began to shake. That is an Old Testament sign of God's presence. As the mountain would shake when Moses would go to meet with God. The church building, wherever they were meeting, began to shake as they prayed. The whole church in this moment was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it takes to be empowered by God, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowered the church to boldly speak the word of God. That's exactly what they requested. They asked God, give us your Holy Spirit, fill us with your Spirit so that we can boldly preach. And that's exactly what the Lord did. After the challenges of serving the Lord, we gather with the church to pray together, to be refined, to be refilled by the Holy Spirit. I had a big project due at work this week, or 2 weeks ago, and my gut is always to like do this kind of stuff by myself. So like my reflex was, I'm going to tackle this whole project by myself, and I don't want anybody else, you know, getting in the middle of this, slowing me down, and have to talk to them about stuff, and you get their opinions, and who wants people's opinions, and, you know, gosh, it's just easier to do it myself. So that was my plan, but my boss forced me to include other people on this project, so I did, and I did have to spend, like, my whole afternoon in meetings going through the project. But at the end of it, it was so much better than what I had or what I was doing by myself, and it was so much easier, and I learned so much more, and I was more prepared, and now, like, the project went really, really well, and so now I have to, like, present it to the company or something later. But so it's more work down the road. But on my own, it wouldn't have been that great. It would have been, like, okay, I guess, passable. But being forced to do it with other people, all of a sudden I realized, I could use the help. We're so tempted to deal with everything ourselves. We're tempted not to share what's going on in our lives. It seems easier for us to pull away from the church, pull away from our brothers and sisters in Christ when the most challenging things are happening, when things get rough. But Peter and John do the opposite of that. They come out of custody and they go directly to the church and they tell everybody what happened. They include the church so that the church can pray for them and minister to them when they need it most. And what happens? The power and the presence of God comes, answers them. We're just not meant to do this stuff alone. We're not designed for it. As human beings, God saw one of us alone and said, not good. As a church, God didn't send us out alone as just individual Christians, but he said, gather together. The Lord designed us to do this with others. The most Christ-like thing to do is to come be with the body of Christ. It's built into the name. That's what the church is, the body of Christ. That is the most Christ-like thing to do. Now notice their prayer. Their prayer is based on Scripture. When you base your prayer on Scripture, you know for certain that that prayer is in line with God's will. Their prayer reaffirms their confidence in God. They reaffirm that he's the maker of heavens and earth. He's the maker of everything, creator of everything. He controls everything. I can trust that guy, the one who made everything, controls everything, is powerful over everything. And then their prayer requests protection and boldness and healing and signs and wonder. And they're praying for all of those things in full confidence, expecting God to protect them, expecting God to give them boldness, expecting God to do signs and wonders, not for their benefit, not because it's cool. When I was a kid, I always wanted to be like Samson, just like so I could be super strong. You know, I'd pray to God. I remember praying on the floor like, God, I just want to be strong like Samson, like a superhero. Not for ourselves. I don't need God's power like to look cool myself, but because I want to see lives changed. I want to see God move, and that's what the power of God is for. To support the gospel, the truth of Jesus that saves people. They pray in confidence, and their prayer is immediately answered by God. This is a perfect model of how we should pray as a church. It's a perfect model of how we should pray alone at home. Finally, again, the chapter mentions the church being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what's empowering them to be bold like Jesus. The Holy Spirit, God inside of them, moving in them. That's what's empowered them to heal and perform miracles. It's not because they're super holy or super Christians. They're just Christians, followers of Jesus, who are empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why the message of gospel spread so fast, because they were preaching through the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why the church grew every day, the text says. That's why it grew by the thousands, the text says. Not because they preached so well on their own or because they were super cool and hip and had more hip clothes than I wear. Because they had the power of the Holy Spirit. We must pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only are we commanded to pray that in Scripture, but we can pray that in 100% confidence. No doubt. Why? Because Jesus told us, because Scripture told us to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus promised that He was going to do that for us in Scripture. So when we pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're confident it's going to be done. Because God told me to, I'm following what He told me to do, He's going to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And with the filling of the Holy Spirit, we will also be empowered to do the things that we see in the book of Acts. Jesus promises us that He wants to do greater things than even He did on the earth through the church. Not through any one of us doing all those things, but through the whole church. That He was going to do greater things. That's why He left. So that we could cover the whole globe and do the things that He was doing, but do them everywhere. Not just in Jerusalem or Galilee or wherever. We do them across the whole world. And for us sitting here, doing them in Stockton. Because that's where God has us. True followers of Jesus begin to look like Jesus, begin to sound like Jesus, begin to act like Jesus, and begin to suffer like Jesus, face opposition like Jesus faced. We expect it. So we walk away from here bold. We walk away bold as preachers of Christ's salvation, no matter what feels uncomfortable or what opposition we're going to face. We walk away bold as witnesses of God's goodness, because who can argue with what I experienced? God changed my life. Who's going to argue that? We walk away bold as members of Christ's body, even though we go through challenges every day that make us want to isolate ourselves, and even though there's real problems in the church. We're boldly gathering as Christ's body to serve Him as He commanded us to do. We're bold like Jesus because we walk with Jesus. Because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit. None of this is on our own power. We're just walking with Jesus. That makes us bold like Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the boldness of Jesus that we get by just walking with You and being filled by Your Spirit. So as a church, We pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit today. Fill each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Empower us. We pray with the church here in Acts. We pray for boldness. We pray for your hand to heal. We pray for signs and wonders to be done in the name of Jesus. We pray for you to shake this place as we're assembled together, because you're filling us with your Spirit. You're filling us with the Word of God and the ability to speak that Word with boldness. So we pray in confidence, Lord, knowing that you promised it, so it'll happen. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you've never trusted in Jesus, what is more impactful than the testimony of all of us in this room telling you that God is that powerful and that we can walk with him personally and experience the full relief of our burdens and experience a power and boldness that is not artificial. We can't gear up on our own, but that's just something that God has given us. So if you've never trusted in Jesus and you'd like to trust in Jesus for the first time today, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Those raising your hands online, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who are choosing to trust in you. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus as historical, real events that happened. Really, Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, and he's really coming back. I pray that they trust in Jesus for forgiveness of their sins through that death and resurrection. And they trust in Jesus to give them eternal life after death, life forever with you. I pray that they begin that personal relationship with you today. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you would like to, for me to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit personally, and to have the boldness of Jesus as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and to be used by God to do his work and preach boldly and share boldly and see signs and miracles boldly. If you want to raise your hand, I'll pray for you specifically. Amen. 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 Anybody else want to be included? Lord, I pray for these who are raising their hands specifically. I repeat a little bit of what I just prayed for all of us, but for these who are raising their hands, I pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you give them boldness, the boldness of Jesus, to preach against any opposition or through, despite of any opposition. Pray for them to have the boldness to share your goodness and what you've done in their lives. I pray that they have the boldness to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ, gather with the church to be prayed for and restored. I pray that you work wonderful things through their lives. You minister through them. Grow their faith, Lord. Help them walk with you and know you more so that everyone can look at them and say, yeah, they must have been with Jesus. They look just like him. Pray for filling the Spirit with these who raise their hands. For all of us, Lord, be with our church. Keep us, Lord. Bless us. We trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.